First Timothy, Christian character, verse 17, chapter 1. Father, bless your word and be with us this morning. I thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've done in providing for us a place to be. Please bless the service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a good verse in and of itself. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee. All right, so he's going to give Timothy some things. Now, Timothy's a young preacher. Timothy's got some big shoes to fill. Joshua had some big shoes to fill with Moses, and Elisha had some big shoes to fill with Elijah. It's all through the Bible where these other guys come up, and then eventually they have to step into those shoes. And those shoes are not always easy to fill. He's trying to get Timothy ready for what's coming. All right, he says to him, he said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. All right, I wrote down a few things about the charge. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 11 of the same passage. According to the gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. One of the things about the charge is that it has to do with Paul's gospel. Now, I don't have time to go into all of the Gospels, but there's four of them that are there. And the gospel of the kingdom is not the same as the gospel of the grace of God. And it is not the same as the gospel that is preached in the tribulation period, called the everlasting gospel, right at the very end of things. And it is not the same thing that is preached in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, and if you preach the gospel of the grace of God, he has you put in a pit and stoned and then a spear run through you. You say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. No, you have to make sure you preach the right gospel for the right time. You have people now going around everywhere saying, well, I just think the gospel is the same all the way across. Okay, well, we'll see. I guess I won't have to argue with you very long. In this age, it's the salvation is by grace through faith.
Amen.
Plus nothing.
That's right.
No works, Ephesians 2:8-9. But Ephesians 2:8-9 is not anywhere else in the Bible. It's in the Pauline epistles for a reason. Because if you don't follow that thing up with doing what God tells you to do, then the Lord considers you to be lost. Faith without works is dead in the tribulation period. These are they, tribulation period, that have the faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, see, it's just the same thing. Just shut up a minute and listen. Not you, but other people. These are they had the faith in Jesus Christ and kept the commandments. Now, you don't keep the commandments to be saved, but in the tribulation, they have to keep the commandments. People say, well, it's the same thing. I'll grant you there has to be faith and grace in every dispensation. But it's not just faith and grace. Noah, we want you to build an ark. Oh, Noah says, I see in that the cross of Calvary. I'm looking for it out there. And out there in the distance, I can see clearly that if I get in the boat, then I'll get into Jesus. It'll be the same thing. And I'll float above the tribulation. No, if Noah hadn't have built an ark, he would have drowned it just like everybody else. And he'd have gone to the same location. You say, why? It's the same thing when it comes up to Abraham. Now, I understand you're going to get, your mind gets going and your intellect overrides your common sense. And your intellect gets to thinking, you know, well, you're going to sit back and ponder and think, well, I just don't know that I would have. You're as bad as any person I've ever seen that says, I just don't believe God would put good people in hell. God don't put good people in hell. God puts sinners in hell. God puts the proud in hell. You say, why? Because they won't admit they need a Savior. That's the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life. What about the heathen in Africa? What if you were raised to believe, as a young lady I talked to yesterday for a little while, what if you were raised to believe something different? Well, I don't know. The Ethiopian eunuch certainly was. The Lord straightened him out. The Apostle Paul certainly was. The Lord straightened him out. Cornelius certainly was. The Lord straightened him out. Peter certainly was. The Lord straightened him out. It's all through there. It's all through there. You know what you were? You were headed on your way to hell. You know what the Lord said? You want to go to hell? Well, no, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, well, then live perfect, live righteous, be holy. You say, well, forget about that. It ain't going to happen if you're honest. And so he said, well, I know a way you can get in. How's that? You have to trust my son.
Amen.
What did he do? Died for your sins, according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day. Well, what do I have to do after that? Join the right church and do this and do that and do so on and so forth? No, you just have to believe he did everything for you.
Amen.
You say it can't be that simple. It is that simple. It's so simple you'll miss it if you're not careful. You say, why? It requires a man or a woman to humble themselves. Christ came in the world to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. He came to die for the ungodly. He came to die for sinners. You say, what do? I got to admit I'm a sinner. That's step number one. And if you want to admit you're a sinner, there's no hope for you. You have to go where sinners go. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, Timothy, people are going to try to derail you, Timothy, and try to tell you to go back to preaching a gospel of works, gospel of the kingdom, a gospel including baptism for salvation. Listen, if you didn't get baptized in the Old Testament and with John the Baptist baptizing, you weren't saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Right? Baptism's a part of it. What happens with Paul? He comes in, he said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It doesn't mean he didn't baptize. It means baptism is no longer connected with it. But now you got a bunch of intellects running around and get a chance in the sunlight, get a chance to have the stars shine upon them, get a chance to put the halogen lights down on them, and they get to say, well, you know, what I just really think is, and the review of the passages is being the scholar that I am, I can't really see how God would do anything different for anybody else than he did for us. I mean, after all, who are we? I'll tell you who you are. You're a fortunate individual that got born and raised in an age where you get it by free gift. Your works don't prove nothing. I reread the thing the other day. Well, what you really know is you can't really ever know. 1 John 5:13 says, I can know. You can't really know. So proof that you really are, is evidence that you are, is that you're doing the things that you know are right to do. But you don't really know that you're doing them until some point in the future where you're able to look back and realize that you wouldn't have been doing those things if you had not already been. Resurrection of John Calvin under a whole different deal. I get wore out with that stuff. I get wore out with that. I don't know what that is. I don't understand why that is. And individuals, they never... I got three churches right now that have called looking for pastors. And I have a whole bunch of people in the churches where I do get the privilege to go preach that have people sitting in them that are always trying to tell the preacher and everybody else how it ought to be done, but they wouldn't dare try to go pastor their own church. They're afraid they'd have members just like them. Yes, well, I think it's my job to sit and tell you how it ought to be done. Good, go do it. I got three of them. Go candidate for it. See how you like them shooting holes in your doctrine and how you like them shooting holes in your personality and how you... Go ahead. Tee it up there, big boy. See if you can enamor them with that great personality, that wisdom that you have of how you're so well studied, well enough to confuse people that don't know the book. But how about we put you in a position to do it? Go ahead, man. Help yourself. I'm for it. I'll recommend you. Just for the experience. You'll come back with your head down and your tail tucked between your legs, man. I mean, they'll make a mockery of you because they'll treat you just like you do the places where you go to try to run whoever's there in charge. Yes, be frustrated ambition. I'm going to get to this in just a second. But here's what he says to him. He said, I'm going to tell you some things. I'm going to give you a charge. That means a command. That doesn't mean a suggestion. He's telling Timothy, it'd be, in a sense, it'd be his boy. He's saying, Timothy, now you're my son in the faith, and I'm going to give you some things here, and I want to tell you some things that are important. And the first thing tops that list is you preach the gospel that I told you to preach, and don't you let them pull you back like they tried to do the Galatians and like they tried to do the Corinthians. Don't you let them pull you back into the wrong stuff. You keep preaching what I told you God told you to preach. He doesn't tell him, you preach my sermon. Do you know what he said? He said, you preach that doctrine. Look, if you will, over in verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me where? The Lord put Paul in the ministry. So he's trying to tell him, listen, my commands come from God. You don't have to worry about them coming from the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or any of the scribes or anybody else. Nobody's pulling my chain but God. So I'm telling you, preach the gospel that was given to me by God, not by traditions of men and so on and so forth. Look in the same book there. Look in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Look in verse number 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands and of the presbytery. You know what he said? Don't neglect it. You got to work on it. Listen, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, it doesn't do you any good if you don't apply the Bible. You can sit and read it all day long, listen to it run all day long and all that. It doesn't do you any good at all until you make application of it. It's like that little wormy guy that used to come sit there in the gym. I don't go anymore, you can tell, but back in the day. And that kid was coming there and sit there and sit there and sit there. And he said, well, I'd like to be like them big boys in there. A lot of big guys in there in those days. I wasn't one of them, but they were big old fellas. And he looked at him and he said, I'd like to be like those guys. And the guy that owned the gym, you know what he said? You'll never get there sitting in the window. That's Christians. You want to grow? You know what you have to do? You have to exercise. You got to put some sweat in it. Well, preacher, you just said it wasn't by work. It's not by work, but you're not going to grow if you don't put some effort in it. You don't get saved or stay saved by it, but you have to apply some things. He tells you in the New Testament, he said, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to where it came from. And then he said, put on the new man. Tell me that doesn't require work. Effort on your part. You got to make an effort. You say, why? I'm going to preach to you a little bit about it this morning. You got to change how you think. Look in chapter number 6. Look in chapter number 6. I hope you'll stay around for it. I don't run you off in Sunday school. He said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, and unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition to the science falsely so called. You know what he's telling Timothy? He said there's some things that you'll be responsible for, and don't pollute it by putting your own fingerprint on it. Amen. Don't try to change it because you get your day in the sunlight. Get an opportunity to get an op-ed written somewhere or something, and all of a sudden somebody's recognizing you as a scholar. A scholar. The wisest man I ever knew when it came to the Bible said I never would call myself a scholar, because a scholar is somebody that has mastered what he's studying. And he said, I never profess at all to have mastered the book. But I'm listening to some people run their yak right now that sound like they've mastered the book. Well, I will grant you, you're probably smarter than I am, but I'm smart enough to say I never mastered it. You say, why? I was reading it at 4:30 this morning and going, boy, somebody a lot smarter than me sure wrote that. How would he even know that that works and this fits and this goes here and that goes here? That's written 4,000 years ago. Yep. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You get to walking around with your head up so high it'll drown you when it rains. Somebody will come along and clip your head off your shoulders. The Bible says in verse number 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what he says? He said you ought to be passing it on to somebody else, teaching others so they can teach, not just sit on their blessed assurance. Look in verse or chapter 4, same thing, chapter 2, or chapter 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing for his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heap themselves teachers having itching ears, turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. A couple of the things he says there when it comes to a charge, and something you should be looking for when it comes to a church is that you're looking for a God that keeps the gospel straight and preaches the Bible without adulterating it. Amen. Without changing it and making the practical application of it so worldly that it doesn't challenge you to raise your standard of living. I don't believe being a Pharisee, being a good Pharisee, makes you a better Christian at all. But I do believe at some point in time you have to realize about yourself, not others, and not about the world, but about others. Is that flesh right there? It is not wanting to be controlled by you or by God or by the devil. And until you recognize that about yourself, you know what you need to realize? You need to realize that thing will lie to you. The only way you know it's lying is his mouth's moving. Right. The only what you doing sitting way back there, man? I'm not talking to Brother Ed. That's his spot back there. He's got Ed over the top of it. What are you doing back there? Oh, you're taking pictures. Okay. Okay.
Amen.
All right. Let me give you these things, if you will, please. Look and come back to where he's talking about. I'm going to charge you. I'm going to give you some things to think about. I'll give you some things that that you ought to do. A command. You find that he tells Christians to get ready to suffer. You say, why? Because if you're saved, you're going to suffer. Why? It's a gift. You know how God shows you He loves you? He gives you suffering. All things work together for good to them that love God. Them that are called according to... The more you do what God tells you to do, the more you can realize there'll be some all things that'll jump in your life that you don't understand. But He said all things. You say, why? There'll be some things happen to you since you've been loving the Lord and trying to do what's right to do. You can't understand them at all. You don't even get it at all. You know what He said? Just be prepared because it's coming. And He may not answer you for why you're going through it. The second thing He tells you there is to teach the correct doctrine. Look in verses 3 and 4. I besought thee, Abel, to Ephesus and went to Macedonians that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy with spinner's questions more than godly edifying, which is the faith, so do. You're supposed to teach doctrine and Pauline doctrine. People say, well, now, wait a minute. He's talking about the doctrine from Genesis to Revelation. No, he's not. He's talking about using Pauline epistles as your glasses to be able to determine what other parts fit for you. The whole Bible is written to you, or for you, but not to you, meaning the fact that you have to determine what portions are. The Levitical laws are a great portion to look at. Why? Paul has something he's going to give you here by the time we get to chapter 4 that directly contradicts the New Testament, or the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you weren't to eat anything with fish and fins and scales. In the New Testament, Paul said, if you can eat it, eat it. But pray over and ask God to sanctify it. Everything is good and every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving. Oh, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. No, it's not. The Levitical laws are not, I'm not under those. The Lord nailed the handwriting of ordinances to the wall. I can eat it if I want to, but it might make you sick. Well, then don't eat it. Just because you pray over it doesn't mean that your body can handle it. I mean, you know, if you want to go ahead and eat what they call muktuk in Alaska, it's whale blubber. Help yourself. It doesn't taste very good, I'll tell you that. And then they want to put it in seal oil, which is real clear. It's as clear as water, but it doesn't taste like any dead fish you've ever smelled. God bless the brothers in Alaska, and I'm glad they're up there, and I'm not making fun of them. And they wanted to give you that to eat it, and I ate a little bit of it. And it stayed down long enough for me to get a couple of things behind it, but it's an unusual taste. You know what? I prayed over it, but it didn't really agree with me. If it agrees with you, then praise the Lord. Help yourself. I've seen them over there in the Philippines. They have these things down in the ground in a little jar. It's called balut. You haven't lived until you've at least seen and smelled that. You say, what is it? It's a chicken that's almost formulated and it's put down there and it rots. And then they take it out and you eat it like that. Or the other one they have out there is called day olds. And day olds are a chicken that has hatched out and they put a popsicle stick in there and then you crack the thing off and you eat the chicken day old. Pray over it and sanctify it. Help yourself. Those greens were good, by the way. Really good. So, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. You can't take that and go, well, if I pray over it, then the Lord's going to help me not to be nauseated by it. I prayed all I could over that whale blubber. It didn't help it at all. It's like chewing on a wetsuit. I'm not kidding. It's just fat, but I mean, it's like... And my Eskimo brother up there, man, I mean, he's like, preacher, you don't really... I said, no, I want to try it, man. And they get out there, his dad's a whaleboat captain, and they go out there and the days they're allowed to do it, and they go back to the way they used to and paddle out there in a kayak in freezing cold weather, and they harpoon that whale, and that little explosive device goes off, and the whale blows up, and then the thing comes, and the village comes out and pulls that whale just like they did in the old days up on the ice there, up on the iceberg, and they get up there with grappling hooks, and they put it in the top of that meat like this, and they start to pull it, and they have a knife that fits in the palm of their hand. It's got a little circle like this, and they start working it down. I said, well, how do you weigh up there on top? I mean, them things run from here to the back of the doors back there. They're huge, big, big, huge things, fish laying up there. And I said, how do you stay warm? He goes, you eat what you're cutting. He said, it's already frozen. He said, you just chew on it. All that fat keeps you warm. I said, good, do it the ancient way, man. I'm going to the Winn-Dixie. And then they take that thing in big old slabs, big enough for them to carry, and they coat a big old freezer type thing in the permafrost. down in the ground because the ground is frozen so many feet down. They take a jackhammer and they dig out a place down in the permafrost like a cellar, and they go down there and they put that muktuk down in there and they let it stay there. It'll stay frozen until time of the year. They pull that stuff out and everybody in the village comes and partakes of it. I'll see you at the steakhouse. I mean, I appreciate they can do that. I can pray over it all day long. I doubt seriously I ever get used to it. I want to make sure you clearly understand that Paul tells you some things to do that were not in the Old Testament for you to be able to do. Why? God did something different for you. You're different. So you better learn what Paul says for you. Not the prison epistles either. That's hyper-dispensationalism, the Pauline epistles. That's Romans to Philemon. The kids are going to get some of that in Bible schools. All right, remind them about the purpose of salvation is all about grace. Look in chapter 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. We're in verse number 1 of the faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Just shooting their mouth off, saying stupid things. Remind them of the purpose that you're saved by grace. Just because God's been good to you. A lady said to me one time, she said, "Preacher, you get all kind of wound up sometimes. You look like a Q-tip dipped in iodine and you get all wild, you know, walking around and stuff like that." She said, "What makes you that way?" I said, "Well, I don't really know, sister, but if I can get excited about a deer or a bass or a ball game or a car or a new house or any of that kind of stuff," I said, "I just feel sort of convicted myself that I wouldn't get excited about the fact that I got a free gift like salvation." I said, I don't make any bones about it. She said, "Well, you know, sometimes it reveals your ignorance." And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I realize I probably don't appear very intellectual." She said, "Well, what I'm trying to get across to you is that it kind of has a way where people don't listen to you because you don't appear to be as very polished." She said, "You're very smart, but you don't appear to be smart." Now she's done got herself in a... Because I'm not saying nothing. And it's just her words working on herself. And I know what she was trying to say. She was trying to say, it doesn't look very dignified for somebody to speak the word of God and standing on a pew or screaming and yelling or crying or laughing or standing to the side of a pulpit. She wants you there, you know, with a jacket. Because why? That's how she wants to receive it, because she's intellectual. Let us take our Bibles and let us... She said the raising of the voice is rarely necessary to get people's attention. The raising of the voice... Well, maybe of the voice it's not, but of my voice it is. That's how the Lord made me. But I have something to shout about. I said, "Well, sister," I said, "I guess you shout about what you're excited about." And I said, "Apologize, but I've had people try to throw blankets on me more than one time." And I said, "When I get to thinking, knowing who I am, that God allowed me to be saved. I wasn't always chosen to be. But he came by my way and allowed me to get on the train." Amen. I said, "I just can't." I said, "As a matter of fact, I'm kind of almost feeling like..." She said, "Don't you dare." You'd be surprised what you pick up when you travel. All right, now look. He says, not only remind them of the purpose of salvation is that it's by grace. Then he says to warn them of the false teachers that pervert the law. Now, we've already been over that. Pervert the law, that means pervert the Bible. Paul names them specifics at times. You don't have to get into personal attacks, but when somebody moves against the Bible, you use Scripture to show that the person's wrong. There's a big thing going on right now in the Southern Baptists, and the Southern Baptists are having an argument that the Presbyterians and Methodists have already had and lost because they deviated from the Bible. And the argument that they're having right now, and it's being posted all over YouTube and all these other places that are trying to initiate some kind of a movement is there's a woman, her name slips me, I think I mentioned it to you last week, but what she is doing is she's coming against what the Bible says about forbid a woman to teach or usurp authority over the Bible, I mean over a man, and she says, "I don't believe that that's what it means, that a woman is not to be a preacher." Well, the Bible says a woman's not to be a preacher. Amen. Doesn't mean you can't witness. Doesn't mean you're not any value. The Bible just says, "This is what I said. I didn't write it." But what they're trying to do is a common parlor trick. And that is if I agree with you, will you stay in my church and keep giving? Of trying to appease everybody. Well, the Bible's not always going to appease people. You bring visitors in here sometimes, they're not appeased, right? They never come back. So, preacher, if you just, wait, you're asking me to do something. I have people that have been in here 25 and 30 years. You're asking me to betray them so that you can keep somebody in here until they, quote, get on. Where does it stop? When I start changing, where does that line get drawn? It's like, okay, you've gone far enough there. Now, don't change any more than that. You want to compromise? That's fine. I have to answer for it. I have people here that I would rather make sure they get it unadulterated than I would to mind having 500 more people. Well, preacher, you're going to have a building. You've got to have this. You've got to have that. Not at that expense. Amen. Not at the expense of, well, I just think, what's wrong with having a woman preach? The Bible says not to. Now, ma'am, if that's not you, there's plenty of churches that let you preach. I mean, listen, I watched a whole deal where a woman's daughter has gone absolutely crazy. They're constantly interviewing her. You know what they call her? The pastor of the First United Methodist Church. You say, what do you think about that? I don't think it's biblical.
Amen.
But they recognize her as a pastor, sending a little subliminal message. And modern church, modern Christians nowadays, modern women, they come in and it looks like I'm 45 years older than they are because I'm so far removed from what's practical for today. The Bible hadn't changed.
Amen.
Just because the world around you changed, you don't adjust the Bible into the world. No, the world either comes in and says, you know what, we've been doing it wrong, we're whacked out. That's a hard thing to do though. But you're doing them a disservice when you're constantly moving the goalpost. You're not helping them by doing that. Amen. This is right. Do it. If you don't, that's between you and the Lord. But it doesn't go any further. Right there it stops.
Amen.
That'll help you raising your kids. I don't know why you try to reason with a 2-year-old or even a 4-year-old. I said no. Why? I can show you why, but I ain't going to tell you why. And if you ask me again, I'm going to show you why you should not have asked me why. I see that just like you're not now, preacher. You know, today in the day's world, you know, we can't really be definitive about that. No, you can be definitive about that. You're not going to be hurting a child that young to straighten them out. You won't have to do much to them to get their attention. But you know what you do? You say, because I said. That's a principle that will do you well in life. You work for somebody. Guess what? You work for somebody. You have to do what they say. I don't know why they do it this way. Well, quit.
Yeah.
No, really, quit. I mean, you don't want to do what the boss says to do? Quit. Don't get a paycheck. But when it comes to biblical things, see, it gets a little bit different. It gets perverted. It gets twisted. So nowadays, let's take Baptist off the sign and let's not make it even church. Let's make it a place to gather. Don't put Bible up there for the Lord's sake. Because you would almost think the Bible's the authority. The Bible is the authority.
Amen.
In all matters of faith and practice. You say, well, preacher, you just keep saying that. Well, if you'd learn it, you wouldn't have to keep hearing it repeated all the time. Remind them salvation is by grace undeserved. We already covered that in verses 12 to 15. Paul's calling was to long-suffering and patience was to be an example and a pattern. The Apostle Paul says over in the book of Colossians, come to Colossians chapter 1. You have to learn in dealing with other people, you have to learn to be patient. You have to learn to be long-suffering. You say, why? God was long-suffering with you.
Yep.
Don't ever give up on people you love and you care about and that kind of thing. I'm not just talking about unsaved, I'm talking about prodigals. Pray for them. But you know what you have to learn to do? At some point in time, you have to realize, I got to be patient. Sometimes we're in too big a hurry for them to change because of what you think it makes us look like. Listen, anybody that's judging you based on how your kids are, ladies and gentlemen, is not worth you listening to what they have to say.
Amen.
If they're looking at you, they're not worth listening to. Don't worry about it. They always got an opinion. Why? Because they don't have what you got. At some point, that kid is going to have to deal with God and has a free will of his own no matter how you raise him. I don't care if you raise him in a straitjacket. I don't care if you had him walk on a razor blade. At some point, that child has to deal with God and doesn't reflect on you. Your job is to give them every opportunity they can to find Jesus Christ and try to set them on the right road, educationally or otherwise. And after that, they got to make their own decisions. And once you understand that, you can't take responsibility when kids do stupid stuff. You say, why? You can't bear that guilt. You're not made to. It's frustrating because you're trying to bear something you can't change. You're trying to be something you can't be. You're trying to be the kid. And you're now trying to live with something that you'll never get over. So guess what? You're going to have all kind of anxiety and everything else. One of the greatest things exposure to the Bible does is it, you know, it causes side effects. Like a loss of anxiety. Like a loss of insomnia. Sure. Getting things straightened out. Realizing that while we are connected with the bloodline, and I realize we love some people more than we love others, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, your physical family is not His priority. I know that's hard. I know where I'm at. I'm in the South. I'm in my own pulpit. I know what I'm saying. But listen, I know we love them, and I know we care about them, and I know God put them in our care. I understand all of that stuff, ladies and gentlemen. But you got to understand, God's looking at that, and for Him, it's a person. Doesn't get a break just because it's in your family. And that person has to deal with the Lord. And when we get to heaven, because despite Mormon theology, you ain't going to be up there. And, you know, we're going to have Brother Mitch and Miss Tracy and their crew over here. And Brother TK and Miss Robin, their crew over here. And me and my crew over there. And Brother Brad and his crew over there. And all that kind of... Man, can you imagine the hell that would be in heaven? To be divided by family. You tell me you like everybody in your family? See, I know you proud Southerners. You know, it's kind of like, we don't talk about all them. You know why? Because it makes you look good. You're a narcissist. You think you're the only family that's everybody in your family's perfect. Well, let's get other people's opinion. You might be surprised. Everybody don't think everybody's perfect, including you. Heaven, man. When you get to heaven, you'll be glad you're connected to Jesus Christ,
amen.
And you'll all be one big family, a big happy family.
Amen.
What am I going to do without my husband? I don't know. Maybe he'll be married to you and the other two or three he was married to before. Oh, it got quiet there. The Lord's smart, ain't he? He knows exactly what happens. You know what he does down here to give you an idea of heaven? He said there's neither Jew nor Gentile, because it creates a division. Bond nor free creates a division. Male or female creates a division. Why? Because now you're a Christian. How are you going to be when you get there? I know this much about how you're going to be when you get there. You'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You do with that whatever you want to do with it. I haven't ever been there. I can't testify as to how it is. I can see some things written in there that seem to indicate some stuff. I can't preach it as doctrine. I can tell you this. I can tell you there won't be divisions and clans up there.
Right.
You'd have war in heaven within 60 days. You know what you'll have? You'll have perfect peace. So, well, I can't understand. Well, by the time you get the love of God fully manifested to you, you won't care about all the things that create divisions down here. You've never experienced that. And neither have I. Pure, undefiled love, holiness, perfection. Whew. Man, the thought of that's overwhelming to me. To imagine that love that washes over you and you're in Him and He loves you like He loved His own Son. How can you get that? Well, I can't love Him back in a sinful body, so He's got to give me another one. Part of that's so that you can respond properly. You get in the presence of that kind of love, boy, you're going to put under you in such conviction, you won't even be able to speak. So the Lord has to change your body so you're able to say, holy, 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 and praise the Lord and glory to God and hallelujah. Church talk. You know, you won't be able to say, bingo, you know, that kind of a thing. Are we one, you know, or whatever. No, it'll be things giving glory to Him.
Amen.
Let me hurry along. We got just a couple minutes here. And then the other thing that Paul says as far as the charge is concerned, to make sure that whatever you do, you bring glory and honor to Him. Look in verse 16. For by Him all things are made, are created, and are in heaven, that are in earth, and visible, invisible, whether thrones, dimensions, principalities, power, all things created by Him and for what? For Him, the image of the living God, the firstborn of every creature. You know what he says right there, ladies and gentlemen? He said, don't ever forget everything's supposed to be glory to God and Him alone. You can't beat that with a stick. All right, now I want to show you another thing that he shows you. Look in verse number 18 at the end of the verse. He said, I'm giving you all this stuff, Timothy, to give to other people. And when you give that to other people, it's for him to have, notice the preeminence, and also that he's able to have a good warfare. Look, if you will, please, with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And God's to have the preeminence in all things. Is that right? The preeminence in all things? All right. Let's talk just a minute about warfare. This is part of the charge that goes with it. And I'll give you the verses on it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You need to understand, especially in the day and time in which you live, and I honestly am not being smart when I say this, you're in a whole different world and a different mindset now with the advent of computers and internet and YouTube and television and cable and satellite and the availability of information in a matter of seconds and things pouring out and all the junk going on with social media. You are living in a whole other world and much more susceptible to principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness in high places than they were back then, and they had plenty of them. So you know what he said? In order for you to war a good warfare, there's some things you might want to be prepared for. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. This will go along with this morning's message. Hopefully you stay around for. The Bible says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You can't beat it with physical weapons. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The things that captivate you, the things that hold on to you, the things that are in the center of your life, whereby the devil can use those strongholds to lob attacks inside your life and inside your mind. You ever mess with an addiction and stuff, it's a stronghold. What happens? You start trying to get away from the stronghold, and the next thing you know, out come the grappling hooks, and out come the chains, and out come the bombs, and out come the stuff to try to pull you back in. It's something on the inside. It's not outside. It's on the inside that you might pull down the strong stuff you've opened up and allowed him to come in. Put out the welcome mat, as I mentioned to you before. Watch, where does it come from? Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Where would the knowledge of God be for you? It's in your lap. The knowledge of God. How am I going to know what God thinks if I don't read what God says? The Old Testament, they're led by a voice. In the New Testament, you're led by a verse. It's what God said. He spoke to them in the Old Testament. He wrote it down for you. You know what I figured when I read that this morning, when I got to reading that, I thought to myself, you know something? The Lord had to write it down for us because he figured we need to read it more than one time, because in the Old Testament, he'd speak to them and they'd do it. In the New Testament, you read it day in, day out, day in and day out, and you still don't get it.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So he figured, I'm going to write it down and hold you accountable to it. Notice what he says, committing the things, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience. We're talking about warring a good warfare. What do I have to do? I got to grab those thoughts. If they're against what God says, if they're against the knowledge of God, you know what I have to do? I have to bring them into captivity. How can I bring them into captivity if my warfare is not carnal? Well, it's spiritual. Then I would have to use what the Lord says. So the temptation where the Lord goes or faces off against the devil, take your Bible quickly and come over to Ephesians chapter number 6. When the devil is fighting with the Lord over there, he comes up right after his baptism. And after that baptism, he steps out there. And after 40 days, he's now doing battle for the final three temptations, the coup de grace, the icing on the cake, the bow on the package. And the devil comes in there and says, if and if and if, just like he says, yea and yea and yea in the Genesis. He said, if thou be the Son of God, turn the stones of bread. If thou be the Son of God, come upon the pinnacle, jump off, they'll catch you. If thou be the Son of God, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. And the Lord refutes those spiritual things, not with carnal weapons. It is written. 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 Now let me ask you a question. That's the Word. Standing right there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So that's the Word. That's the walking Word. That's the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. That's Jesus coming down there, manifestation of Christ. He comes up there, and when he shows up in that personification of Christ, he's the walking Word. He heard the voice of the Lord God. It's not like a voice with legs on it. One preacher said, well, what that is it's a voice that's walking through the garden, but you can't see the thing and all that. No, you could see it perfectly clear. It's a pre-incarnate Christ walking through the garden with Adam. Preacher, where do you get that? Let us make man in our own image. What is the image? Jesus Christ. Amen. He comes out as a man. What is that? It's a three-part being. It's a tri-part being in 1 Thessalonians 5. You're a soul, a spirit, and a body. But it's more than just something you can't see. It's a physical manifestation. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. You know what the Lord says? Your victory over those kinds of things? It's to know what God says. Well, who wants to read the Bible? So you stand there and go toe-to-toe with the devil. Well, it hadn't worked for anybody since Genesis.
Right.
That's a fight I ain't having.
No, amen.
I'm telling you right now. You say, well, preacher, you know, don't you know this and don't you know that and don't you know so on and so forth? Man, listen, that guy knows jujitsu and taekwondo and karate and every other kind of thing in the world. He's been fighting with men for 6,000 years. I wouldn't even dare to do that. You know, I'd say, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm running to Jesus.
Amen.
And in the meantime, I might not remember anything, but Jesus wept. I just been saying, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. You see, keep him at bay until the Lord gives me something else to give him. You can't beat him with modern weapons. Now, let me show you this in Ephesians 6, and I know you've already seen it, but it bears repeating. Look in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we're talking about. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. It's an evil day when the devil jumps on your back. I don't care what day it is. It's not a day on a calendar. It'll be an evil day for somebody today.
Amen.
Maybe for several of us today. You say, why? Because that's what happens in the Christian life. He said, to be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand. And he says, verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, where does truth come from?
The book.
Breastplate of righteousness. That's truth applied.
Amen.
How do I know what's right to do if I don't know what it is I'm supposed to do? I know what I'm supposed to do because he gave me a general order manual.
Amen.
General orders and SOPs. Let me just say this to you from my years gone by. I had a general order and an SOP book that were pretty large in those days. I don't know how they are now. They probably say, do whatever you want to do and we'll deal with the fallout. But in my days, you had rules. They didn't care if you read them or not. By having the book, they assumed you read it and they would ding you because you violated a general order and SOP. It's kind of like, well, I didn't read that one. Well, too bad. You can read, right? So too bad you get written up. You know what the attitude is? Well, I don't read my Bible, so I don't have to answer for it. You won't have any power against the devil because the only way you know what to do, what's right, is to rightly divide your Bible.
Amen.
Otherwise, you run around with three-quarter length sleeves on and argue about whether your shirt ought to be buttoned or not buttoned, whether you should or shouldn't have a beard, whether you should or shouldn't have a mustache, whether you should or shouldn't wear a dress or you should have long hair or shouldn't have long hair. All that junk is just a man jumping in there and saying, well, if you have this right, it don't do nothing for you against the devil. Paul fought against the devil. Peter fought against the devil. Jesus fought against the devil and have anything to do with, oh, I'm not attacking you because you're dressed right. You might not get an attack from the Pharisees that way, but the devil ain't going to do. You know what he'll do? He'll jump right on top of that and say, yeah, man, you look to me like you're a good Christian, so I think I'm going to mess with you.
Amen.
Don't go out here and say the preacher doesn't believe in any standard. That's not true. But I believe this. He puts that sign out there. It says 35 miles an hour. Why? Because they put it out there. It says 35. Well, I don't agree with the sign. Okay, go ahead and run it, but don't be complaining when you get a ticket. Well, I don't think that applies to me. It doesn't fit for me. It does in this age. Well, I'm not under that. I'm under Jesus. You think Jesus would ride his donkey at more than 35 miles an hour? He would be compliant.
Amen.
Wore out with you trying to use God to hide your rebellion. Saul did that. The Lord likes obedience. He likes submission. Now notice what he says here in the passage. He said, first of all, he said, loins girt about with truth. That's the foundation. That's the beginning. That's like a belt. That's something you put on and attach everything else to that. And then notice what he says here. He said, now that you had your loins girt about with truth, he said, the breastplate of righteousness. What does that do? That protects my heart. That protects my heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I got the truth in the innermost parts, ladies and gentlemen, I have a better chance of doing right. But if it's not in my heart, it ain't going to do me no good. The breastplate is formed from truth. And truth comes out of the heart and then forms that shield around you. It's called in here the breastplate of righteousness and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means you can't just go anywhere. What's the gospel of peace? That means my feet are prepared at any time, at any place, at any time that it presents itself, that I have the ability to say, listen, there's only one kind of peace and real peace comes by knowing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's supposed to be your main mission out here, to understand everything that's going to befall you is an attempt to prevent God from using you to do what God wants to use you to do. And that includes your job, sir. And that includes your marriage, ma'am. And that includes your children. That includes your sports. That includes everything you do. The purpose for you being down here is you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And you don't get to work that in when you want to. It's on a daily basis. Whenever, whatever you're doing, the opportunity arises, no matter what difficulty, no matter what problem, no matter what you're going through, I got to remember, man, the reason the Lord gave me truth and gave me protection was, next of all, I'm supposed to purvey in any circumstance. Oh, by the way, let me tell you why I'm really here.
Amen.
I'm here to be married. I'm here to have kids. I'm here to build a church. I'm here to have a career. I'm so wore out with that. That ain't why you're here. None of that lasts. You can't take that with you when you kick off.
Amen.
Be good if you understand. What does that create? Singleness of mind prevents you from being hurt too bad by disappointments when you're not able to rise to the level that everybody thinks you should rise to.
Amen.
You all, preacher, you've been there for 30 years. And that's all you got? Yeah, that's all I got.
Amen.
But the ones I got are good ones.
Amen.
They're mighty men and women of valor.
Amen.
I put them up against anybody, anywhere, at any time. But we ain't going to waste any time with you religious people who think that success is in great numbers.
Amen.
Amen.
We wouldn't waste our time today. My people understand that you don't fight a battle if there's nothing to gain. My people will pick their battles. They wouldn't even fight with you. They wouldn't argue. They wouldn't get into a word-tossing contest, a name-calling contest with you. Why? They got other things to do, man. They're trying to see people saved. They're trying to see people helped. They're trying to encourage people. They're not going to be distracted by arguing with you over some jot or tittle that's out there. That's just your excuse for being lazy. That's the truth of the matter.
Amen.
You don't want to purvey the gospel. You'd rather argue over something, you know, how many angels on the head of a pin, or who's making umbrellas for the millennial reign. As you're thinking. Well, who does get that assignment? Can you bear with me? Let me at least finish this thing up here. Get me stirred up. Y'all will want me to calm down before the thing. Above all, taking the shield of what? Oh, my goodness, man. Don't you know that's a difficult thing? You say, why? Because sometimes you have to trust God to deal with things you can't understand. That's what faith is. Why'd this happen? Why'd that happen? Why is this going on? Why this and that and the other? So the Lord said, he's like crickets. I think the Lord named crickets after him. Because they chirp in the nighttime, but they don't say nothing. You ever notice that? One of the greatest books of human nature ever written is a book next to the Bible, is a book called All Quiet on the Western Front. It's a World War I deal. And there's a guy in there named Paul, and he's been through real bad stuff and real horrible stuff, and he goes back home, and when he goes back home, his mother's there dying of cancer, and he goes in to visit her for a little while and stuff like that, and he goes into the bedroom and he goes to sleep. Before he goes to sleep, he walks and looks at his library, and he's looking at the books up there, and he pulls a book off the shelf, and he says, "Speak to me. Speak to me." And he goes back to his school books and he says, "Speak to me." And he said, "None of those books could speak to me. None of those books could tell me anything. Nothing could help me." You got a book right there that'll speak
Amen.
To you.
Yes, sir.
None of the other ones will speak to you. That book will speak to you.
Right.
And he goes to sleep there, or acts like he's going to sleep. His mama comes in. He says, "Mama, you need to go back to bed. You're sick. You need to go back to bed," and all that kind of stuff. And she says, "Paul, is it bad out there? Is it bad?" And in his mind, he says, if you're reading the passage there in that, he says, "Oh, mama, 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 if you only knew how bad, how bad, how bad." "No, mama, it's not really that bad out there." Lies to his mama, tries to send her back, tries to tell her it's not what she really thinks. You know what happens if you don't have the shield of faith? You're going to go through some things and you're not going to understand it, and you have to trust God that He knows what He's doing with you. You know, the hardest trust to give somebody, it's not to your husband, it's not to your kids, it's not to your business partner. It's when God puts you in the roaster and there's no means of escape and you're down in a fiery furnace and you have to say, "Well, Lord, I guess you know what you're doing." Take the guess out of that. Lord, you know what you're doing. The hardest thing in the world is when the Lord's burning your reputation off of you. Because you think because you're going through something, people are looking at you thinking that they're messed up. No, they're not. They're thinking about themselves just like you are. You can't tell what God's doing. Go ahead and let them people in. I got to go ahead and quit there. Father, bless your word and be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.